वासुदेवाया
ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाया ममाएवं स जीवलोके जीवभूत सनातन मना शष्टानिन्द्रियाणि प्रकृतिष्ठानि कर्षति. Translation: the living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. Purport by Śrīla Prabhupāda. In this verse, the identity of the living being is clearly given. The living entity is the fragmental part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, eternally. It is not that he assumes individuality in his conditioned life and his liberated state becomes one with the Supreme Lord. He is eternally fragmented. It is clearly said, Sanatana. According to the Vedic version, the Supreme Lord manifests and expands himself in innumerable expansions, of which the primary expansions are called Vishnu Tattva, and the secondary expansions are called the living entities. In other words, the Vishnu Tattva is the personal expansion, and the living entities are the separated expansions. By his personal expansion, he is manifested in various forms, like Lord Ram, the Sringadev, Vishnumurti, and all the predominating deities in the Vaikuntha planets. The separated expansions, the living entities, are eternally servitors. The personal expansions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the individual identities of the Godhead, are always present. Similarly, the separated expansions of living entities have their identities. As fragmental parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, the living entities also have fragmental portions of his qualities, of which independence is one. Every living entity, as an individual soul, has his personal individuality and a minute form of independence. By misuse of that independence, one becomes a conditioned soul, and by proper use of independence, he is always liberated. In either case, he is qualitatively eternal, as the Supreme Lord is. In his liberated state, he is freed from this material condition, and he is under the engagement of transcendental service to the Lord. In his conditioned life, he is dominated by the material modes of nature, and he forgets the transcendental loving service of the Lord. As a result, he has to struggle very hard to maintain his existence in this material world. The living entities, not only the human beings and the cats and dogs, but even the greater controllers of the material world, Brahma, Lord Shiva, and even Vishnu, are all parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. They are all eternal, not temporary manifestations. The word karshati, struggling, or grappling hard, is very significant. The conditioned soul is bound up, as though shackled by iron chains. He is bound up by the false ego, and the mind is the chief agent which is driving him in this material existence. When the mind is in the mode of goodness, his activities are good. When the mind is in the mode of passion, his activities are troublesome. And when the mind is in the mode of ignorance, he travels in the lower species of life. It is clear, however, in this verse that the conditioned soul is covered by the material body, with the mind and the senses, and when he is liberated, this material covering perishes, but his spiritual body manifests itself in its individual capacity. The following information is there in the Madhyan Dina Yana Shruti. Sava esha brahma nishta idam shariram majam atishtrija brahma visham bhajya brahmana pasyati brahmana shunnoti brahmanaivedam sarvam anubhavati. It is stated here that when a living entity gives up this material embodiment and enters into the spiritual world, he revives his spiritual body, and in his spiritual body he can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. He can hear and speak to him face to face, and he can understand the Supreme Personality as he is. From Smriti also it is understood, Vashanti yatra purusha sarve vaikuntha murtayaha. In the spiritual planets, everyone lives in bodies featured like the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As far as bodily construction is concerned, there is no difference between the part and parcel living entities and the expansions of Vishnumurti. In other words, at liberation, the living entity gets a spiritual body by the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The words Mamai Vamsha, fragmental parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, are also very significant. The fragmental portion of the Supreme Lord is not like some broken part, material broken part. We have already understood in the second chapter that the spirit cannot be cut into pieces. This fragment is not materially conceived. It is not like matter, which can be cut into pieces and joined together again. That conception is not applicable here, because the Sanskrit word sanatana, eternal, is used. The fragmental portion is eternal. It is also stated in the beginning of the second chapter that in each and every individual body, the fragmental portion of the Supreme Lord is present. Dehinos min ita dehe. That fragmental portion, when liberated from the bodily entanglement, revives its original spiritual body in the spiritual sky, in a spiritual planet, and enjoys association with the Supreme Lord. It is, however, understood here that the living entity, being the fragmental part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, is qualitatively one with the Lord, just as the parts and parcels of gold are also gold. Translation again. The living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. Om Agyan Timadandasya Ginangina Shilakaya Chakshur Militam Jenatas Mai Shigudeve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakadamayam Dadantishva Padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Adaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrindam Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Om Om Rim Shrom Om Parom Tataka Hataka Keshaka Jalat Padakalochana Bandaraka Nakashparsha Diva Nasringa Namoshtutai. So in this verse and in the purport by Srila Prabhupada, the actual identity of the living entity is established. And what is that identity? That he is eternally a part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Whether he be in the conditioned state of material existence, or whether he be in the eternal liberated state as a devotee of the Lord, either in the Vaikuntha planets or in the supreme abode, Goloka Vrindavan, the living entity is eternally a part and parcel of the Lord, qualitatively one with God, but not quantitatively. The example is given of the sun planet. There's the sun globe, and there's the rays of the sun. Now, qualitatively, they're one. The rays of the sun have all the qualities of the sun planet, but obviously not in quantity. So in the same way, we, as living entities, being part and parcel of Krishna, have the same qualities of God, but not in quantity. And when we forget our relationship with the Lord as the servant of God, we fall into this material existence, and we serve matter. In the spiritual world, every living entity is a servant of Krishna. In the material world, we also remain a servant, although we may not recognize that. Prabhupada would always point this out, that the living entity has a propensity for service eternally. But in the liberated state, he serves the Lord. In the material world, he serves the material energy. But the illusion of Maya is such that he thinks that he is the master. Maya has two potencies. This is described in Chaitanya Charitamrita. One, that she covers reality, and two, that she throws the living entity away from Krishna. Why is so powerful? She covers the reality. What is the reality? That we are eternally servants of God. That is the reality. But that is covered. So we see ourselves as the master. We see ourselves as the controller in this material existence. But what is the result of such a mentality? That we have to suffer. This is material existence. As Krishna states here, that due to conditioned life, the living entity is struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. Under illusion, we see the material body as a source of enjoyment. But if we use a little intelligence, we can see that this material body is the source of all our problems. Whereas in the spiritual world, the living entity is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss in his original spiritual position. Because he identifies with this material body, he has to experience the temporary nature of material life, full of ignorance and suffering. Just the opposite. Eternal, full of knowledge and bliss, we come down to temporary, full of ignorance and suffering. Simply because we identify with this gross material body. And this is a very amazing thing. That the living entity, who is spiritual in constitution, whose natural spiritual heritage as part and parcel of God, is to enjoy a life of full freedom and knowledge with God in the spiritual world. There are many different relationships one can have with the Lord. These are described in the Vedic literatures. One can become the friend of God. One can become the servant of God. One can become the parent of God. One can also become the lover of God. So this is a very exalted situation. But due to the ahankara, or the illusion of maya, that force is so powerful that the living entity identifies with this gross material body. Ahankara. Ahankara means that potency of maya which causes the soul, who is transcendental to this material situation, to identify with gross matter. We are all spiritual by nature, but when we look in the mirror, we think, here I am. But is this actually ourself? The blood, the bones, the mucus, the hairs, they have a saying, beauty is only skin deep. It's a fact. If you just peel off 1 millimeter of skin, just take a millimeter off from, well, just like say from here to here. It's not much. I mean, you could probably pile that skin up in a thimble, half a thimble. But it greatly changes the situation. So what is the real beauty? The real beauty is the soul. Because as soon as the soul is no longer present in the body is detestable. So when we say we love someone, what are we actually meaning? We love the body? What is the body? Sometimes you see the body displayed very nicely by the material energy in the form of a car accident. Right? You drive down the road, there's been a terrible accident, and everything's nicely displayed for everyone to see. You know, there's an arm here, and a leg here, and a head here, and some hair, and some blood, and a little pool here. It's the same body. But we think that because it's arranged in a certain way, you know, that it's formed in this particular way and such, it's this one's attractive, this one's not attractive. But actually, what is the substance? It's all matter. So this is the illusion of material existence, that we could actually identify with this growth. This is ahankara. And this ahankara, this false ego, is actually described as one of the material elements. Earth, air, fire, water, mind, intelligence, and ego, false ego. These are the elements which constitute this material nature. Now, of all those elements, the false ego, the ahankara, is the strongest. And how is that? Because it survives the death of this gross body. We have information from the Vedic literatures that when the body dies, the soul goes into another body at the moment of death. Dehinasmin yatadehe kovanam yovanam jara tatati antaraspaptir dirasyat nimuyanti. That just as the embodied soul is passing from the body of a baby to a boy to a youth to an old man, similarly the soul passes into another body at death. So what accompanies the soul? Certainly not the body. But the subtle body accompanies the soul. The subtle body is the mind, the intelligence, and the ego. This is not so difficult to understand, because many times we can perceive, at least devotees can perceive, what a person must have done previously by his present state of existence. So persons who were very sinful in previous lives, they're born into sinful conditions. Persons who were good are born into so-called good conditions. This is the nature of material life. So the soul is transmigrating from one body to, and the subtle body goes along. So the gross body is destroyed, but not the subtle body. Even if there's an atomic bomb, it can't destroy the subtle body. You see how powerful is the ahankara, that an atomic bomb can obliterate everything. Actually, when they drop a bomb like that, everything within a certain radius is simply vanishes into oblivion. There's not even a speck of dust left. It's just obliterated. But that ahankara survives even nuclear war. So yeah, see how strong it is. So this is our obstacle to overcome this attachment to the body, to overcome this attachment to matter. Therefore, we see so many verses in Bhagavad Gita, so many verses in the Vedic literature, and within the teachings of so many great acharyas, instructing us that we're not this body. We've heard the lecture how many times that we're not the body. But it's not such an easy thing to realize how I am not this body, because this ahankara, this attachment to matter, is so strong. It's so strong that the living entity, not only does he identify himself in the human form of existence, but he may also identify himself in very degraded species of existence. Baba said the worm in stool, he's enjoying his situation. This is how far the living entity can fall. Just like I went to the doctor the other day, and in the doctor's office there were pictures of different types of worms or parasites that sometimes come into the body. There were round worms and ring worms and flat worms and tapeworms. This is coming from India. And hookworms. So you saw these degrading. We were thinking how horrible. But those living entities, they're enjoying like anything. They're thinking, this dark, dirty intestine, this is wonderful. What a feast we have. Look at this feast. Everyone knows what's in the body. But the living entity is thinking, what a feast we're going to have today, you see. So this living entity, he was originally in the spiritual world, but due to illusion, he's fallen into this material, and he identifies. So it's all illusion, because we're not the body, we're the soul within the body. Just like you may go to the movie house, and you may watch a movie, and you become very involved. You know, movies make you laugh, they make you cry, they make you angry. So many emotions come forward. But we gave the example the other day, just like something very terrifying is happening on the movie screen, and the little kid is screaming his eyes out, and the mother says, hey, it's just a movie. Calm down, it's just a movie. Whew, just a movie. It's a fact. It's just light, which is projected off a screen. Certain images which are created by light, that's all. Not really happening. It's just light reflected off a screen. But because we identify so strongly with the story as it's evolving, we feel these emotions. And when someone tells us, actually, it's like this, we immediately are freed from the fear. So, dehino smin yata dehe kovanam yovana jara tatatyantas diras yata namuyanti. The embodied soul is passing through all these different changes, and even he changes at death. But dhirasyata, the sober person, he's not bewildered by such a change. Just like the person in the movie house, he stops and thinks for a minute, or someone tells him, hey, wait a minute, it's just some light, it's just a story, it's not really how... He sees things as they are. So the dhirasyata namuya, the dhira, the sober soul, by dint of transcendental knowledge, he sees things as they are. He knows there's no such thing as death for the body, that the soul is actually eternal. Najayate mriyate vakarachinnayam bhutva bhuvita bana bhuya. The soul is never birth nor death, nor having once been does he ever cease to be. He's unborn, primeval, undying. He's not slain when the body is slain. So you see how transcendental knowledge can shed light on the subject and free us from this fearful condition of material existence. Knowledge is compared to light. Ignorance is compared to darkness. So in the dark, it's always a fearful condition, isn't it? If you were to walk out of this house right now and walk down the streets alone, don't tell me you wouldn't be afraid. I would be afraid. It's dark. In the dark times, so many inauspicious elements are present. Thieves, robbers, dacoits, even ghosts, hobgoblins, spirits, you see. Darkness is a time for these things to go on. But as soon as the sun rises, then all fear is removed because, oh, we can see things, you see. We see things as they are. The fear is removed when there's light. So when there's the light of transcendental knowledge, the fear of the living entity is removed. The fear is caused because of our identification with this body. We are in ignorance. We do not know what is happening. Everyone is in anxiety. We do not know what will happen next. Padam padam yad vipadam natesham. There's danger at every step. There's no guarantee that you can protect yourself against these stringent laws of material nature. So material life is a perplexing situation. But as soon as transcendental knowledge is shed on the subject, as soon as the ignorance is removed, everything becomes all right. Just like the powerful sun can dissolve the fog, so the knowledge of Krishna consciousness can dissolve the ignorance of the living entity. Things are not always as we see them. Therefore it's stated, tadviri paripatena paripashana sevaya upadekshanti teginam garinas tatvadarshana. If we want to see things as they are, if we want to understand the truth, we must approach a bona fide spiritual master, a representative of the Lord who can see things as they are, and by hearing from them we can get proper vision. Because we are in ignorance. Oma gyan timadandasya ginang gina shilakaya chakshur militam dinatasmai shigurave namaha. That we offer our respectful obeisances to our spiritual master who has opened our eyes with the torchlight of transcendental knowledge. Shilakaya actually means scalpel. Shilakaya, it's like a knife. So the example is given by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that the eye may be there, but the eye may be covered by a cataract. You know, cataract is an infection on top of the eye. So the eye is present, but it's not functioning properly. So as soon as the cataract is removed with the scalpel, then a person can again see. So when the ignorance of the living entity, his identification with this material world, is removed by transcendental knowledge, then he can see things as they are. But in the diseased condition, we cannot see. We're not even aware of the nature of this material world. We're thinking that we can enjoy here. Therefore, one great acharya, Narottam Das Thakur, he said, here we are in the middle of the Holocaust trying to enjoy ourselves. We have to be aware of the nature of this material world, which is pervaded by four main miseries: birth, death, old age, and disease. Just like in a prison, there's four walls. There's the north, the south, the east, and the west wall. So the prisoners are within these walls, and their freedom is limited. Their freedom is limited. Prabhupada gave the classic example of the prisoner in solitary confinement and the prisoner who has certain liberties due to good behavior. He has a television, he has a nice room, he has so much facility. Actually, nowadays they're making the prisons so nice in some countries that people just, when they get released, they commit another crime so they can come back and live in the prison because life is so nice. But if we take the analogy, we can understand that whatever our situation in this material world, abrama bhuvana loka punar arvito arjuna mamupetiti kontiya punar janma nividyate, that from the highest planet, where there's some facilities given, down to the lowest, Patala Loka, where there's solitary confinement, all their places of misery, repeated birth and death take place. So this is the first step in self-realization, is to understand my awkward position in this material world. We were speaking about God, but we also speak about this material energy, which is part of God's creation, just to convince the living entity that he can't be happy here, that he must take to spiritual life. This, as it's described in this verse, that through our desires we develop this material body. And similarly, through cultivating spiritual desire, we regain our original spiritual body. Prabhupada said, desire is a subtle form of conditioning in the material sense of the word. That as we desire certain things and take certain actions, that desire will condition us in a certain way. Just like this body that we have. This body is exactly what you wanted. Let's say you're 20 years old. So 20 years ago when you died, it's a reverse way of thinking of it, 20 years ago when you died and you got this body is exactly what you wanted. Yam yam vapi smaram bhavam tyajityanta kalevaram. Whatever mentality one has at the moment of death, that will transfer him to another womb in the material existence. So whatever desire we have, that will determine our future state of existence. So based on our previous desires and actions, we have this particular body. So it's conditioning. Because of those material desires, we get this material body. But if we can learn to cultivate spiritual desire as devotees of the Lord and act on the platform of Krishna consciousness, then gradually we can revive that dormant Krishna consciousness. That's the real self. This body, although we take it to be something wonderful, actually it's an embarrassment. It's like a boil on the soul. Something like that. It's like if you get a boil on your face, it's a little bit embarrassing. Yeah. I saw someone one time that had a boil right on the tip of their nose. Big mouth like this, and it was horrible looking. So, but this body is like that. It's a boil on the soul. It's nothing to be proud about. How does one get boils? Due to infections, due to dirty things in the body. So due to the dirty things in the heart, the desire separate from God, we get this material body to act independent of God. But if we take the medicine of chanting Hare Krishna, and when the doctor gives medicine, he also gives a good diet, at least in Ayurvedic medicine. In Ayurvedic medicine, when the medicine is given, you can tell the doctor is bona fide because he changes your diet. Because eating the food that we assimilate plays a very important role in the condition of the body. So the doctor will say, don't eat this and eat this, stay away from this, stay away from that. Okay. So the medicine of chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, and the foodstuff of prasadam, these two combinations, the medicine of the Maha Mantra and the foodstuff of chanting Hare Krishna, that will cleanse the heart of all unwanted desires, which give us this material body. And Prabhupada said that even if we have one small material desire left, we have to come back to fulfill it. He actually said, if we're just attracted to a sunset, that desire will cause us to take birth again in this material world. This is how scientific the process of Krishna consciousness is. So we have to transfer those desires from material life to the devotional service of the Lord. Instead of being attracted to the material forms within this world, which are nothing more than just material elements, we have to regain our original attraction for the beautiful form of the Lord, Lord Krishna. We have to transfer that attachment from Maya to Krishna. So how to do that? Instead of engaging the senses in the service of Maya, We engage the senses in the service of the Lord. And eventually those purified senses, with those purified senses, we can perceive Krishna. That's being described here. Prabhupada said you can meet God face to face. But you have to have the qualifications. With these material senses, you cannot see. But within you is the ability to see God face to face. Just like within a small child is basically stupid. This is no offense to the mothers, but basically a little child is completely ignorant, no intelligence. But we know that intelligence is dormant. And in due course of time, when the young child matures, that intelligence matures along with her, and then she can do very intelligent things. So it's dormant, and in due course of time it becomes manifest. So in the same way, within each of us is the ability to see and relate to God. Just like the Christians say, the kingdom of God is within you. It's a fact. But how to evoke that consciousness? How to bring forth that consciousness? That is the process of Krishna consciousness. Basically chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. As Haridas Thakur said, the real glory of chanting Hare Krishna is not that one gets liberation, or even that one gets freed from his karma, his sinful reaction. Hare Krishna is not that one gets liberation, or even that one gets freed from his karma, his sinful reactions. The real glory of chanting Hare Krishna is that one awakens one's dormant love for God. Just like a sleeping person comes to life, so a materialistic person can come to the life of Krishna consciousness through transcendental sound. Just like when you're sleeping, if you're sleeping and a thief enters in your room, how will you come to knowledge of that danger? You can't see him, you certainly can't touch him, neither can you taste him. Your senses are not going to help you like that. How can you be aware of the actual situation? Through sound. If he steps on something, or he bumps into the dresser or something, he makes a noise, and even though you're deeply sleeping, you can awake and be awoken to the danger. So in the same way, we are all in the sleeping condition of this material world. We have forgotten who we are. We are in the slumber of Maya. So Lord Chaitanya says, jeev jago, gaura chandra bhole. Wake up, sleeping souls. How long will you sleep in the lap of the Maya witch? So through the transcendental sound of the Maha Mantra, the soul is awoken. It's that simple. Just like we know, sound has great potency. Just by hearing something, even if you're a blind person, you can't see. If you hear some music, that music will make you laugh. That music can make you cry. That music can make you angry. See how potent sound is. Sound can evoke so many emotions, so many thoughts. So Shabda Brahma, our transcendental sound, can evoke our dormant Krishna consciousness. And we can have this experience. By chanting Hare Krishna, one can experience a transcendental state which is beyond the body. Just like we were having a kirtan a few minutes ago. So no one was on the bodily platform. No one was thinking about this, thinking about it. Everyone was absorbed in the chanting. So just see how potent the chanting is to bring us to the transcendental platform of Krishna consciousness. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya is described by Rupa Goswami. Namo Maha Bhananaya Krishna Prema Badaya Te Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Guru Tushraya Namaha. Of all the incarnations, you're the most merciful because you freely bestow love of Krishna in the form of your mercy, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So we should take to this chanting seriously. And if we take to this chanting seriously, Krishna promises, Daivyesha Gunanayim Hamamaya Duratya, that although this material energy is very difficult to overcome, although it's very difficult to overcome this ahankara, this attachment to this useless, gross body, serving the sense of this body to the devu in the grave, you know, we can overcome that by chanting Hare Krishna. It's as simple as that. some person may think, but it's so simple. How could it? I mean, the hunkar, the delusion, it's so great. How does just simply chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. But nice things come in small packages. I have a saying like that. So don't underestimate the potency of chanting the Maha Mantra. Within the Maha Mantra, the seeds of love of God. Just like even within this material world, a small seed has great potency. Take, for instance, the seed of a banyan tree. The seed of a banyan tree is about this big. It's practically, seemingly insignificant. But if you put it in the ground and you cultivate it and nurture it properly, what will happen is in so many years you'll have a gigantic, massive tree. There's a tree in Calcutta, where in Bengal, that extends for 50 miles, Prabhupada said. There's actually a tree, you know, the banyan tree. It goes up and the roots come down. They become branches. They go back down. They become roots. And like this, the banyan tree is going up and down and growing, extending over a long 50 miles. That's a pretty big tree. But it was all contained within a little seed this big. So if that can be true in the material sense of the word, then how much more that can apply in the spiritual sense of the word, that the seed of Krishna consciousness is there in the Maha Mantra. Pramanda Brahmatikon Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad Bhai Bhakti Lata Beach. When one comes in contact with the bona fide spiritual master, how does the spiritual master enlighten the disciple? It's not like the old classic story we hear that the guru just touches the head and there's electrical charge and he becomes electrified and he sees everything. It's not like that. You risk getting burned out. You see, what the spiritual master does is he plants the seed of devotional service within the heart of the disciple, in the form of his instructions. One time we asked Prabhupada, Prabhupada, what is the best way that we can please you? And Prabhupada said, chant Hare Krishna. It's as simple as that. Just chant Hare Krishna. Because everything is based on the chanting. Everything evolves from the chanting of Hare Krishna. So the seed is planted in the heart by the mercy of the spiritual master, and the watering process is hearing and chanting. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Shmaranam. From hearing and chanting about the Lord comes remembrance of Lord Vishnu or Krishna. So as we water that seed daily through chanting and hearing about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that seed of love of God, it begins to grow and it begins to become manifest. And that seed of love of God is described, it grows and it grows. It goes all the way through the coverings of the material world, material universe, and it breaks through the covering of the material universe and it goes into the spiritual sky and it comes and it rests at the lotus feet of Lord Krishna, where it produces fruits of love of God. This of course is an allegorical description, but that's what it's like. That if we cultivate this chanting of Hare Krishna, we can one day have the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But as Lord Chaitanya prayed, oh my Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction upon the living entities. Thus you have hundreds and millions of names like Krishna and Govinda and Narasimhadev, etc. In all these names you've invested your transcendental energies, and there's no hard and fast rules for the chanting of these holy names. Unfortunate as I am, I have no attraction. Although we've been given the gift of spiritual life, we cannot take advantage. So we have to hear, we have to constantly hear. A saintly person, he sees through his ears, not through his eyes. We have to hear from self-realized souls, get the real picture of things. And when we get the real picture of things, we begin to act in the proper way. That's the purpose of philosophy. Philosophy isn't simply meant for armchair speculation. It's meant to come to a siddhanta. It's meant to come to a conclusion. We hear from a self-realized soul, then we know how to act. Now we just discuss back and forth for days and months and years. Philosophy. Prabhupada said, philosophy is for fools. People who are enamored by this material energy, who in the bodily concept of life, they need philosophy. They need to come to the point of knowing how to act properly. Just like once there were two men sitting on a bench, and all of a sudden, poof, this apple fell on the ground. So one man said, did you see that? He said, what? said, "Did you see that crow? He took off, and when he took off, he caused the apple to fall down on the ground." His friend said, "Wait a minute. You nonsense. The apple fell, and it scared the crow away." And the other man said, "Excuse me. The crow flew away, and the apple fell as a result." And the other man grabbed him by the lapel. "Monsieur, c'est pas comme ça." The apple fell. And like this, they began a big argument. They were fighting and this and that and so forth, just like our modern philosophers. No one can actually be a philosopher in this age unless he has a different opinion. If you don't have a different opinion than somebody else, you can't really be a philosopher in the true sense of the word. So back and forth like this, so just about ready to exchange blows. And a Hare Krishna devotee comes walking down the road. "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna." And he sees that apple on the ground, and he picks up, he says, "Oh, my dear Lord, Krishna is so wonderful that he's provided foodstuff in the form of this tasty green apple, so juicy and sweet." So he offered it to the Lord. So the devotee, he understands the real purpose behind everything. They're arguing over this event, that the devotee, apple's meant for offering to the Lord and taking the remnants. So this is what philosophy is. All these purports of Śrīla Prabhupāda, all the Bhagavad Gita, it's simply to bring us to the point of surrender. That's why the final instruction in Bhagavad Gita, "Sarva dharmam paricca ja mamekam saranam braja ham tam sarva papibhyo moksha sima." We just abandon all these varieties of dharma, duty. You just surrender to me, I will protect you from all sinful reactions. Krishna is begging the living entity. He's trying to convince us through our intelligence. He's trying to attract us through our senses. See, just like Prabhupada told some of his first disciples, he said, "Yes, you were out there wandering around, and I tricked you into this movement." Everyone's looking for sense gratification in the material world. But in the spiritual world, there's real sense gratification. Sense gratification in relationship to Krishna. So what is the sense gratification of the devotee? How are the senses actually pleased? By seeing the form of Krishna, seeing the form of the deity, hearing transcendental subject matter. It's very pleasing to the heart, just like we quoted that verse. "My most merciful Lord Chaitanya, may the nectarine Ganges waters of your transcendental activities flow on the surface of my desert-like tongue, beautifying these waters, the lotus flowers of singing, dancing, and the loud chanting of Krishna's holy name." So the senses are actually pleased when they're serving Krishna. We see the Lord, we see the Lord's devotee, we hear the Maha Mantra, we touch the form of the Lord or the feet of the devotee, and one of the most perceptible ways of appreciating Krishna is prasadam, the tongue. Actually, it's described that the best way to make spiritual advancement in this age is to control the tongue. Spiritual life begins by controlling the tongue. Sometimes it's a big mystery. How to make spiritual advancement? Just control the tongue. How do you control the tongue? Speak about Krishna. Glorify the Lord. Transcendental pastimes. But how much is... I can talk about Krishna for a little bit, but I mean, there's so many other things to talk about. I mean, how long can you talk about Krishna? This question was asked to our spiritual masters, Guru Maharaj, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, that he wanted to start a newspaper about Krishna consciousness, about Krishna. So he was challenged by some mundane materialists that we can understand how you could maybe write a newspaper every day about the activities in the material world. Are you actually serious? You want to put a newspaper out every day about God? That's 3/4. Of course, this is simply a calculation for our finite brains, because we know the spiritual world is unlimited. And this material world is only a little cloud, mahatattva. In some corner of that spiritual, unlimited spiritual creation, a little cloud somewhere in the corner, and this is where we are right now, stuck in this muck, material existence, you see. And this is unlimited spiritual world with the Lord and unlimited devotees and unlimited opportunities for devotional service, so many pastimes taking place in complete bliss and knowledge. So he said, there's so much to write about. And you just have this little mahatattva here in the corner of the material world, you know, to write about. Puna punas chavita chavananam. Matirna Krishna Patasvato Vami Tobi Bhadita Grihavan Adanta Gobir Shatandima Punas Punas Charvita Charvana. Persons who are unable to control their senses, who are addicted to material pleasure, gradually glide towards hellish conditions and repeatedly chew that which has already been chewed. Actually, the news we read in the newspaper every day, we've already chewed it. We've already heard about the rapes. We've already heard about the deaths. We've already heard about these politicians. You see? And if it's such wonderful subject matter, kata, grama kata, village talk, then why after reading it, spending so much money on it, do we like, you know, use it to, you know, line the doggy cage or, you know, the garage so the oil doesn't spill from the car or just throw it up or, you know, or wrap something in it or what? If it's something so important, the subject matter of material existence, this discussions of material life, why is it that in the end we just throw it away? What if it's so precious? If we can't look, you know, we're looking forward to reading that newspaper every morning. Like you get on the airplane. I always notice when I get on the airplane. So you get on the airplane, and it's actually funny. If you were to stand up and look down the rows, everybody's face is in the newspaper, up and down, like this. And the first thing to do is get out the newspaper and read it. But what is the subject matter of that? It's just material existence. Same boring subject matter. And one is never satisfied by hearing. As Shukadeva Goswami said, there's so many subject matters we're hearing about in this material world, but none of them actually satisfy. The soul is yearning to hear about Krishna. The soul is yearning to see Krishna. The soul is yearning to touch Krishna. The soul is learning to love Krishna. But because of ignorance, we're thinking we can find that pleasure here. We told a story on Sunday. The man drives in his garage, takes out the key, he locks it, and he drops the keys. He begins looking at it. It's dark. He can't see anything. And he looks down the road, and he sees there's a lamppost down there. So he goes down there, and he starts looking around for his keys. And his friend comes along and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm looking for my keys." His friend said, "Well, where'd you drop them? I'll help you." He says, "No, I dropped them up there in my garage. Maybe they're over here." So his friend said, "Well, if you dropped them up in your garage, why are you looking down here, you know, 50 meters away?" He said, "Well, the light's better." So this is the idea. We're looking in the wrong place. So we can turn our attention. We can be attracted back to our original state of blissful Krishna consciousness by engaging our senses in the service of the Lord. Everyone can have this experience. If you engage some of your senses in the service of the Lord, you can experience a revival of your Krishna consciousness. So the easiest way to do that is to hear about Krishna. And after we get a little bit restless from sitting on the floor at 45 minutes hearing the lecture, then we can again chant Hare Krishna. We get a little tired chanting, then we can take prasadam. Okay. And that combination guarantees us to become Krishna conscious. So we should adopt this process in our life. It's not a difficult thing. Only someone who's pretending cannot benefit from this process. Just like Prabhupada said, if a man is sleeping, you can easily wake him up. But if he's pretending to be asleep, you'll never wake him up. So if someone is actually sincere about advancing in spiritual life, this process will work. But if someone is pretending, if someone is coming to Krishna consciousness for some other reason than actually wanting to become Krishna conscious or God conscious, there'll be some benefit, but he won't really make very much progress. So therefore, we have to take shelter of self-realized souls. We have to. We cannot listen to our mind. The mind is considered the best friend or the worst enemy. This mind got us in this position. So we have to surrender to the representative of the Lord. We have to take shelter of the devotees of the Lord. Because if we remain independent, making our own decisions in this material, trying to figure, we'll always be at a loss. But if we take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master, he takes charge of us, then his intelligence becomes our intelligence. His knowledge becomes our knowledge. His devotion becomes our devotion. So we have to find someone to whom we can surrender, to whom we can offer that service to. This is the point. The whole process is based on devotional service. We have to find someone to whom we can offer that service to and be guided in spiritual life. And that is the first step for a serious candidate in Krishna consciousness. And the Lord states, Tadvidi Paripatena, just find a self-realized soul who can give you this Krishna consciousness. So, the living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. Are there any questions? This is Bhakta. Any questions from our audience? Mother Archibald has prepared a nice feast this evening with no sugar and no butter. Very interesting. I heard about this. This is a phenomena which we're not accustomed to. Very interesting. What do we have the other day? Those little brown things, what are they called?
Hearty bowls.
Hearty bowls. That's because a devotee can't conceive of something being wonderful without sugar in it or cheese. So when he ate that sweet, he said, Hearty bowl! It's good! So let's have kirtan. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Krishna, Krishna.